السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International. Inshallah, we'll be speaking to Mufti Ismail Basa, who is at the Fatwa Department at Jamiatul Ulama in KwaZulu-Natal. The topic for today, inheritance. Inheritance, that is our topic for today. We have Mufti Saab with us on the line. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, how are you, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah.
جزاكم الله for your time this evening. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah, sir.
Ameen. It's a pleasure to be on your program.
جزاكم الله. Musab, I think a very important topic, one that is in everybody's life, a topic of discussion all the time, and unfortunately something that you find mostly becomes an issue and a problem. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had mentioned quite clearly with regard to it, inheritance. Maybe Musab, for starters, can just discuss the importance of inheritance in the light of the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم للرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون مما قل منه أو كثر نصيبا مفروضا وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما حق امرئ مسلم له شيء يوصى فيه يبيت ليلتين إلا ووصيته مكتوبة عنده صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم. My dear respected and honorable listeners of Radio Islam, the aspect and topic of inheritance is not a new aspect and topic. Rather, it is an aspect and topic that has been talked about, that has been dealt with for centuries. In fact, on one occasion in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a sahabi by the name of Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu passed away. Now, after he passed away, his two cousins came home and they had taken possession of his items at home. They came home, they took everything and they went away. Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was survived by a son, a minor son, two daughters and a wife. Now, in the time of ignorance, in the time of jahiliyyah, it was a principle amongst men that if a person could ride a horse and if a person could lift up a sword and bring spoils from war, then that person would have been entitled to inheritance. So of course this would exclude the women folk, this would exclude minor children, this would exclude daughters as well. So in this way, the family of Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu were deprived of the inheritance. So the wife of Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu thought to herself, you know what, my daughters do not have anything to sustain themselves. The cousins have come and they've taken everything away. So let me suggest to the cousins that they marry my daughters so that they can sustain my daughters. So she approached the cousins of Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu and she put this suggestion forward. But the cousins refused. So what she did was she went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she complained to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Nabi of Allah, these cousins of Aws ibn Thabit came to my house and they've taken everything away and I've got nothing to sustain myself and my family. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was well aware of this type of injustice, this type of practice amongst the Arabs. So he kept quiet, he kept silent, and he waited for revelation and guidance from Allah Ta'ala. Thereafter, the verses of the Qur'an al-Kareem were revealed, in which Allah Ta'ala mentioned that for men, indeed, there is a share in what their parents leave, and indeed, there is a share in what their next of kin leaves. And the same with women, they have a share from their parents and their next of kin. Whether it be a small amount, whether it be a large amount, there is a specific share for them. These verses were revealed by Allah Ta'ala in the Quran al-Kareem, and this forms the core and the focus of the laws of inheritance. Thereafter, in the following verses, Allah Ta'ala speaks about the detailed distribution of inheritance, the detailed, percentages, etc., of the rightful heirs of the deceased. And if we study the Quran al-Kareem, we would find that Allah Ta'ala speaks about Salah, Allah Ta'ala speaks about Zakat, Fasting, and Hajj in the Quran al-Kareem, but not as detailed as Allah Ta'ala speaks about and explains and expounds about inheritance in the Quran al-Kareem. If we see the verses of inheritance, it's almost 1.5 to two pages in the Quran al-Karim. That's how much emphasis and that's how much Allah Ta'ala expounded on the aspect of inheritance. Also, if you look in the Hadith Sharif of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, تَعَلَّمُ الْفَرَائِضُ وَعَلِّمُوهَا النَّاسِ. That study, what should you study? Study the laws of inheritance and teach the laws of inheritance to the people. So here also we see the emphasis of studying it and teaching it to people. Also, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu mentions a hadith sharif that's also recorded in Bukhari. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it is not permissible for a person to sleep for two nights or even one night until and unless he has his will with him. In other words, if a person does not have a will, he should have it, he should record it and keep it with him and keep it updated on a regular basis. So this is the importance and the emphasis mentioned in the Quran and in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, indeed, an important aspect in the life of any human being. But how important is it to have an Islamic will?
As explained earlier, the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the importance of having a will, but I would like to speak on the practical aspect of it. One is a person has an Islamic will and a person fills that Islamic will. Now, if a person fills the Islamic will and he passes away, then what would happen is the heirs would follow the distribution or the will of the deceased, and the distribution would be done according to Sharia. On the other hand, if that will is not filled, if that will is not drawn up in accordance to Sharia, then what would happen is, what could happen is, it could go to the English courts, or it could go to the English way, it would go to the courts and they would issue a distribution in accordance to their own workings, in accordance to their own calculations. And this way, the inheritance will be distributed incorrectly, and in fact, one would be usurping the rights of the other person, not even knowing so, in this way. So that's why it is absolutely important for every male and every female, of course, those males and females that are matured, they should have their will, they should fill in that will, and if necessary, they should update that will on a regular basis. And by doing this, inshallah, it would secure the correct distribution of the estate. Otherwise, what would happen in one scenario, the person does not drop or fill an Islamic will and he passes away, then he would have to bear that responsibility. But then again, the responsibility of the family members is not to distribute that inheritance in accordance to English law or contrary to Sharia. Rather, it is their responsibility to distribute the inheritance according to Sharia.
I think this is a very important question that comes up all the time. How should the inheritance be distributed?
Once a person draws up an Islamic will and he fills an Islamic will, it is the responsibility of the executors of the estate to distribute the inheritance according to Sharia. Now, there are four fundamental aspects of distributing the estate. Number one, when a person passes away, then there are funeral expenses, there are burial expenses. Now, the funeral and burial expenses, all these expenses will be paid from the estate of the deceased. Now, we should keep in mind that in paying the funeral expenses and the burial expenses of the deceased, we should use that amount which is necessary and not more than that. So whatever is necessary in the coffin, the cloth, in the burial, the ghusl, etc., that is the amount we should use and not more than that. We should not be extravagant. If you are going to be extravagant, then that amount would mean that we are using up the shares of other heirs without their consent, and we would be usurping the rights of others. So that's number one, the funeral and burial expenses. Then on number two, the debts of the deceased. The debts of the deceased will be covered from the estate. So a person took different debts throughout his life. Now it's the responsibility of the executors to pay off those debts. And now, we should take into consideration that also when we take loans from people, then we pay up on time and we do it timeously. Otherwise, what can happen and what is a possible scenario is that a person takes so much debt throughout his life and, you know, he passes away, and that debt is so much that it covers the entire estate, resulting in which that he doesn't leave anything for his children, he doesn't leave anything for his family members. So that is why a person should at the same time keep in mind the fulfilling of his debt. But if he hasn't fulfilled it, then the responsibility of the executors to fulfill those debts from the estate. Number three, we find that, you know, if you have to divide the estate into three different parts you know, put one-third. Now, Sharia has allowed us up to one-third of the estate to bequeath and make wasiyah to non-heirs. So in a hypothetical scenario, a person passes away and he has made a bequest, a wasiyah up to one-third of the estate to non-heirs, or a certain amount of money he desired that it goes to a certain organization, it goes to certain charities, etc. Now that would be honored up to one-third of the estate. And thereafter the two-thirds remaining would be distributed amongst the rightful heirs of the deceased. That would go to the rightful heirs of the deceased. Now keep in mind that this one-third bequest that we allowed to make for non-heirs, this has to be for non-heirs. It cannot be for heirs. If a person has to write in his will that, you know what, I want so much money or this car or this house to go to this heir of mine, then he puts it in the column of the wasiyah and bequest, that will not be honored. That will be invalid, and a person will only receive, the heir will only receive from the two-thirds of the estate and not from the one-third of the estate. So this is the general sequence: the funeral expenses, the debts, the wasiyah up to one-third of the estate, and the distributing of the estate amongst the rightful heirs.
Okay, Musab, with regard to a person, how does a person ascertain the shares of each of the surviving heirs, especially if the executors or the family members are unaware of the correct distribution of the estate according to the Islamic laws of succession and inheritance?
Many a times when we speak of the topic of inheritance, people are worried, people are concerned, how are we going to ascertain the shares of the heirs once the person passes away? Now, that is not to be worried about. In fact, what needs to be worried about is that a person needs to fill that will. A person needs to fill the will, and there is one very important clause in that will that states that, you know, at the time of the demise of a person, a certain ulama body, a certain institution, organization would be given the authority to issue a certificate of distribution. So the responsibility of a person is to fill in that will, and this clause, keep in mind this clause, a person does not have to stipulate the shares of each person or each family member. Rather, this filling that will, once a person passes away, that will would come to the ulama body. That ulama body will have a look at it and make inquiries with regards to the surviving heirs. Once they have this information with them, then they will put down the shares of each of the respective heirs, and they will issue the certificate. And that is how a person or the family would find out the exact or correct distribution of the estate.
So earlier on you spoke about initially the death, the kafan dafan should be done in there after the death. What happens if a person has a kafara or fidya to be paid?
Yeah. In the will, there is arrangement made for a person's miss salah, a person miss fast, etc. Now, the primary objective should be that a person, makes qaza of his fast, makes qaza of his salahs, and the same with the kafaras. You know, if it's in relation to keeping the fast, etc., that should be kept, and that should not be delayed. However, in any event, if a person did not, make qaza of his salahs or his fars or his kafarat, that needs to be recorded down in the will, in the wasiyah section. Now, for each miss salah, that would be calculated by the fidya amount, the current fidya amount, and that can be ascertained by the different or respective ulama bodies, and the same with the kafaras. And of course, that will also be, honored up to one third of the estate, not more than that. So the obligation of the family members would be to honor the amount of musallas or fast and kafaras up to one third of the estate, not more than that. However, from a moral point of view, they should forfeit some share of the inheritance to pay off the rest of the amount of musallas, fast and kafaras.
Perfect. Jazakumullah for that. So does the community of property regime play any role in affecting the distribution of the estate according to the Islamic laws of succession and inheritance?
Number one, as Muslims, we should understand that the community of property regime is un-Islamic. Basically, it means that by virtue of marriage, a husband and wife share in their assets, 50-50%. Now that is not in conformity with the laws of Sharia. However, the anti-nuptial contract without accrual, that is in conformity with the laws of Sharia, which basically means that husband and wife do not share in each other's assets, etc., by virtue of marriage. Whatever they walk in the marriage with, that is what they own, and whatever they walk out of the marriage, that is what they own. So what happens is sometimes out of ignorance or negligence, people go to the process and get married in the community or property regime, and later in life they find out that that is un-Islamic. So as soon as possible, that should be adjusted, and the correct contract or marriage contract should take precedence, so that doesn't create any conflict in future. As an example, if a person was married in the community of property regime and then he passes away, and that contract or that will or estate goes to the courts, then what would happen is there would be a conflict in the sense that the English law would say that half for the wife, half for the husband, and from an Islamic point of view, we would disagree with it. So you will have a conflict between the two, and sometimes people are not fully aware of these laws, and it creates conflict between the families. That is why it's of utmost importance that these type of contracts or regimes are adjusted as soon as possible to avoid any conflict in future.
JazakAllah for that. So the next question, if a father or a mother wishes to give property or items to their children in their lifetime, how would it affect the distribution of the estate after their demise? And would it form part of the estate, or would it belong to them?
Now, a very famous aspect of inheritance, fathers, mothers, families want to give their children in their lifetime. By all means, it is permissible for them to give their family members, children, etc., in their lifetime. Now, many a times people are unaware of the correct way of gifting or giving their family members and children. So the following point should be kept in mind. Number one, if a father or mother is giving a house or a car to their children, number one, there has to be an offer from the father or mother's side to the family members. Number two, there has to be an acceptance from the family member. And number three, there has to be full responsibility, full liability, etc., by the one receiving the gift. So basically, if these three conditions are fulfilled, then we would regard that as a complete gift. We would regard that as a complete hiba, and that would now belong to that family member or that children or those children. However, if these conditions are not fulfilled, then the father or mother just said to the child, I'm giving you this, but then there was not full ownership, no full responsibility of that item, etc., then that will be an incomplete gift. Now, when that's an incomplete gift, then also there's conflict, because when a person passes away, then the family feels that, it belonged to so-and-so person, but from a Sharia point of view, that wouldn't belong to him. In fact, that would form part of the estate. And many a times we've witnessed in wills where the parents or people write in their will, I've given this property, etc., to this person, but there was no complete gifting or you know, in accordance to the laws of Sharia to that person. So then also there's conflict. So that's why it's very important that when we're giving and gifting things to others or properties to others, then it is done in accordance to the laws of Sharia. Otherwise, it could also create conflict. Now, another thing that should be kept in mind is the wasiyah. If a person, you know, wrote in his will that this property should go to this person, and say it's a non-heir, then that would not be regarded as any gift or so. That would be included in the wasiyah, in the bequest section, which means that it would be honored up to one third of the estate. Also, not the full estate, up to one third of the estate, it will go to a non-heir. Another aspect to be kept in mind is many a times people make waqf of a certain property, etc. And you know, we see this blunder that takes place, and it should be avoided at all costs. When a person is making waqf of a property, etc., that should be done in his lifetime. So a person should execute that waqf in his lifetime and not put it in his will, in the sense that in his will he states that I make this property waqf, and then he says it after his death. That will not be a complete waqf. That in fact will fall in the wasiyah section, and that will be honored up to one third of the estate. So it's very important that we word our clauses and we put everything into perspective in accordance to the laws of Sharia.
So one question came through, listener asking a question. I got one son and two daughters. Can I give them the same amount of shares?
Yeah. See, if a person passed away and he is, or she is only survived by one son and two daughters, then the ruling is clear in the Quran al-Karim, ذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. The male receives two shares, and the females receive one share each. So it wouldn't be one share. Rather, it would be two shares to the male and one share to the female.
So it basically wouldn't be permissible to do that himself, to give the same shares to basically.
That would be an incorrect clause. However, on the contrary, if the family and the son and daughters decide amongst themselves that, you know what, let's distribute it equally, on condition that it is done on mutual consent. If it is done on mutual consent, then it can be done in that way. But the ideal and the primary principle would be two shares for the son and one share for the daughters.
So, well, what happens in the case of trust? Does it belong to the beneficiaries or does it form part of the estate?
Okay. The same with the trust. People draw up trust generally to avoid taxes or for some other reason. But at times a person, you know, has beneficiaries in these trusts. And a person sometimes feels that, you know what, if he has put this beneficiary in the trust, then whatever is in the trust, the properties, etc., will belong to that person, and it will not form part of the estate. But that understanding is incorrect. That trust, if a person wishes the properties, etc., in the trust to go to certain individuals, then that also has to be in conformance with the laws of gifting, with the laws of hiba, in the sense where there's an offer and acceptance, there's full responsibility of the properties, etc. If it is done, of course, with all this in mind and in accordance to all the laws of gifting, then that would be a valid trust, in the sense that that will belong to those persons and it will not form part of the estate. Now, these we need to take to the scholars and see the actual validity of it, if it is correct in the light of Sharia or not, and then we should make adjustments accordingly. What happens sometimes is when a person passes away, these trusts come forward and people feel sometimes it belongs to them. But when the whole scenario is actually analyzed, then the conclusion, we reach the conclusion at times that it does not belong to them and it forms part of the estate. So they feel disheartened, they feel, that things were taken from them. And then that also creates conflict. That is why those aspects, trusts, etc., have to be drawn up in accordance to the laws of Sharia.
Okay, Zakhullah for himself. Just one of the listeners asking, we apologize for himself, if himself could repeat those three conditions himself said with regard to a gift.
Number one, there should be an offer from the person giving the gift to the next person. So person A says to person B, I am gifting you this property. And then person B says, I accept this gift. And then, you know, at the end, there is full responsibility of that gift in the sense that it is handed over to him. He has taken full liability and responsibility of it. And then that will be a complete gift.
Okay, perfect. Jazakumullah for that. So the next question states, what are some of the common pitfalls or errors that one should avoid in drawing up an Islamic will?
There are a few observations that we have made, you know, in the aspects of drawing up of wills. Number one, sometimes parents disown their children, which is of course incorrect according to Sharia. You know, some dispute takes place between the family, between the parents and children, then they disown the children. And then somewhere down the line, you know, they put these clauses in their will, stating that so-and-so should not receive a share in the estate because of this and this aspect. Now, that is totally in against Sharia. You should understand that when a person passes away, and then at the end of the day, Allah Ta'ala has stipulated shares for different heirs, for different people. Allah has transferred that heir from the deceased to the different heirs. So inevitably, we have no say in it, because it is the law of Allah, because it is the decree of Allah, and Allah has given it to these people. And now, by stating or making these type of statements and clauses in the will that so and so should not be given a share in the estate or the inheritance, we are in actual fact saying that we are not happy with the distribution of Allah Ta'ala, or we don't want that kind of distribution, na'udhu billah. So that should be avoided in every instance. And more so, those kind of stipulations should not be made in the world. What happens at times is a person, he sees that, you know what, I'm alive, I've got my wife, I've got my children, father, mother, etc. And then he draws up percentages without keeping in mind the exact laws of distribution and the exact laws of the Islamic law of succession and inheritance, and then he puts it down in the will. Now that is also not correct. This is simply because a person's heirs can only be ascertained after the demise of a person. So if a father is alive, he can say, okay, if I pass away now, then my possible heirs would be so and so, and they would possibly receive this amount. But at that point in time, it cannot be ascertained. Only when a person passes away, then we can actually say, okay, now this person is alive, that person is alive, and these people receive so much share, and those people receive so much share of the inheritance. Before that, it should not be stipulated. But if some people want ideas, etc., that can be asked and sort of that, you know what, if a person passes away, then what would the possible distribution be? And another aspect is of adopted children. When it comes to estate distribution, then we should understand that adopted children do not inherit directly from the estate. They are not heirs of the estate. This is simply because they are not, their biological children, etc. They are not the direct children of a person. They are adopted children. However, a reservation or an amount can be given to them from the wasiyah, from the bequest, up to one third of the estate. You know, sometimes a person doesn't have children, and then he has adopted child or adopted children, and then he creates a close bond with them. Then what he should do is he should make that bequest up to one third of the estate. And also, you know, we always advise the people, you know, Allah has given you so much wealth, Allah has given you so much. Don't hoard that wealth, you know, spend it on your family wisely, correctly, and spend it on them in your lifetime. So in your lifetime, you can give certain amounts, you can give certain properties, etc., put it on their names, and give it to them in their lifetime so that they can sustain themselves also. Another aspect is of stepchildren. We get confused sometimes that, you know what, stepchildren, do they inherit, don't they inherit? Also, step-in-children do not directly inherit from the estate. A bequest or wasiyah can be made for them as well, up to one-third of the estate. Also, illegitimate children. Unfortunately, sometimes the person, is in a premarital relationship, and then illegitimate children, etc., are born out of that marriage. Then there's the question about do they inherit? Don't they inherit the same? They do not directly inherit from the estate, but the father or the husband or the ex-husband, whoever it may be, he still has a responsibility of maintaining the child in some way or the other. So he should also try and maintain the child for whatever means he can. And if he wants, he can also make a bequest up to one third of the estate. In business also, as an example, the father is running a good business and the business is flourishing. And sometimes there's an elder son in the business, and the elder son is helping and supporting the father. And, he goes fully into the business. But the father has other sons and the father has other daughters. And the father passes away. So when the father passes away, then the son feels that, I was in the business with my father, and I'm rightful to the entire business. The business was on my father's name. It belonged to my father. So I'm rightful to the entire business. But there was no proper, gifting or giving over of the business to the son. So then the other sons and daughters come forward and say that, it wasn't done in that way, and we are also entitled to the business. And, because he spent so many years in the business, and then the children are coming up and, claiming their right, it creates conflict, it creates dispute between the families. So that is why in business as well, if a son is working for the father, that should be ascertained on in what aspect is he working for the father. Is he an employee? Is he a partner in the business? Has the father given him a share in the business, etc.? These should all be recorded. These should all be put down on paper to avoid any dispute between families, especially close families. Just by us sometimes not putting these things down and this information down on paper, it can create rift and create a dispute between families. Mm-hmm. And also with regards to gifting of properties and gifting of cars, whatever it may be, we mentioned the three basic conditions of gifting, of an acceptance and full responsibility of the item. Sometimes people of the perception that, even though that has taken place, there was no transfer of the property. There was no transfer of the property on the next person's name. So if Ahmed gifted his house or his car to Muhammad, and all the conditions were found, but there was no transfer of name from Ahmed to Muhammad, then people feel that, it was incomplete and it was incorrect. Now, although it is best to have the name transferred, however, from a Sharia point of view, that is not a requirement for a person owning that item. Yes, it might be from a legal point of view, but from a Sharia point of view, that is not necessary. However, it is better to do so. So that is why, we should take advice from ulama, especially the ones that are, learned in the aspects of law, the South African law, etc., and try and put it into perspective. Another aspect we face on a daily basis is the delaying of inheritance. Once a person passes away, within 3 days after 3 days of mourning of the deceased, the executor should start sitting together and start discussing the distribution of the estate. It should be distributed as soon as possible. In our experience, we've seen that sometimes 20 years pass by, sometimes 40 years pass by, and the inheritance the inheritance has not been distributed. And you'll have a range of issues, from 10 to 40 years. People have passed on, they did not receive their share, and it complicates things, it makes things very complex. So that is why as soon as possible that money or that estate needs to be distributed. Not that people want that money, etc. Rather, it is the right of others. And the executors have the responsibility of giving or passing on the right of others as soon as possible. And also, when it comes to the executors, we find in wills and these kind of non-Islamic wills, people make statements or clauses saying that executives have the full right to do as they wish in distributing the estate. That also is incorrect. Whatever the executives do, whether it is the selling of the property to get the cash and distribute it amongst the heirs, that all has to be done with the mutual consent and mashwara of all the rightful heirs. This is simply because everyone of the heirs has a right in it. And whatever you're going to do with it, you've got to do it with their consent. Unless they said, do whatever it is, we only worried about our share, then that's their consent from their side, and that can be done accordingly. And now sometimes people pass away and they have very small items in their house. They don't own much. They don't own houses or cars. So maybe sometimes they own, small pots or a table in the house or a sofa in the house, etc. That is also part of the estate. So if someone passes away and they only own the table or a sofa or a few bowls, etc., that is part of the estate. The family cannot come in the house without the consent of the rightful heirs of the family or the deceased and take those tables and take those sofas, etc., and sell it and give it in charity. No, that is incorrect. That is simply because everyone has a right in it, and Allah has passed on that ownership of those items to those rightful heirs. So it has to be distributed with the consent of others. And keeping in mind all these mistakes and errors that are made at times, or in the case of gifting, in the case of business partnerships, etc., these all should be documented and kept together with the will. Sometimes a person has documented all his aspects of life, but he hasn't put it together, so it makes it difficult for the executives of the estate, for the responsible people of the family to locate these documents and then distribute the estate. So on a daily basis, on a regular basis, monthly basis, etc., it should be updated and it should be kept together. As we make qaza of the salahs, qaza of the fast, etc., that should also be updated. In the same way, every aspect should be updated on a regular basis.
Perhaps one final question. Maybe sir can give some general advices with regard to an Islamic world, sir.
Okay. Number one, every person, every male, every female that is baligh and mature should have a will. If you look at the will and you study the will, it is only about 2 pages. And it's straightforward, it's simple. It can be obtained from the different ulama bodies. It can be downloaded from different websites, etc. That will, it will maybe take you about 2 minutes, or maybe even less, to fill that will. But that is a standard will, that is a straightforward will. If a person is into business and a person has large properties, etc., then that will can be detailed, etc., and extra things can be added to it. But the primary thing would be that every person has a will, and fill it and keep it and update it on a regular basis. The pious, it is said that the pious would sleep with their wills underneath their pillows, and they would update it on a daily basis. And I would conclude with this nasiha and advice mentioned by Mufti Shafi Saab in Ma'arif al-Quran. He mentions about a sick person. A very pious person went to visit him, and he was lying on the bed and he was sick. And there was a lamp lit up on one side of the room. And the pious person was sitting on the other side of the room. And the sick person, he passes away and he leaves this world. Immediately, this pious person, he wakes up and he blows the candle off. He blows it off. And, the room is in darkness. And then thereafter, the family members walk into the room. And then they ask, what happened? So he says the person has passed away. Then they ask why the room is in darkness and why the lamp is put out. So he mentions to them that, when he was alive, then this candle and this lamp that is here, it belonged to him. But when he closed his eyes, now it doesn't belong to him, it belongs to other people. It belongs to the heirs of the family. And if I'm going to sit here and I'm going to benefit from that lamp, then I am using the property or the item of someone else without permission. That, subhanAllah, that was the concern of the rights of others. That was the concern of the things of others. So that is why it is of utmost importance that we put our will in order. We see that it is in accordance to Sharia, and we should not be usurping the rights of others in any way whatsoever.
Mm. So, JazakumAllah for your time this evening. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala reward you, inshallah, and we hope to speak to Imtisab again on the program, inshallah.
Inshallah, JazakumAllah khairah.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.